Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 34. 34 Psalm. You know, we just sang the words, "You alone are the real joy giver." When we think about words like that, it fits perfectly with what I want to talk about this morning. You know, people look for joy, they look for happiness in so many different places. You know it, I know it, and sometimes we're guilty of making the same sort of vain pursuit. We look for joy or happiness in riches. Maybe we look for that in fame or attention from others. Some look for it in sensual or sexual pleasures. They look for it in recreation. There's lots of different ways that people try to find happiness. Does God really want us to be happy? You alone are the real joy giver. Is that something that we do more than sing, or something that we really believe? You know, some have suggested, no, that God wants us to be consumed with the seriousness of His will. To walk around with a stern face and, you know, just we're really focused. And being righteous is something that is just going to take the smile right off your face. Well, before we dismiss such talk as foolishness, let's consider what should be the source of our happiness. You alone are the real joy giver. Satan has completely duped us into the philosophy that if it feels good, do it. He wants us to look for happiness in all the wrong places. We see images of those on fancy yachts and private jets, those with wild parties, with loud music and drinking and dancing, smiles and laughter on all the faces at the partygoers. But there's always a danger of looking in the wrong place for true joy. You know, Psalm 34 is one of those psalms that has always been a longtime favorite of mine, because it provides so many helpful insights into life in the 21st century. It's one of only 14 psalms that has a historical background to it. And in the historical background, David has every reason to be miserable, as we understand the background of this psalm. It seems that his life was becoming unraveled. King Saul wanted to kill him. The glory of his great victory over Goliath had faded. His military conquests had become unappreciated, and his support base had eroded. Now, in an effort to escape the wrath of King Saul, David flees to the territory of his greatest enemy, the Philistines. Such a move would only be done by a desperate man, and David is that, a desperate man. Sure enough, he's apprehended in the Philistine city of Gath, and his captors want to take him before the king. And you know, and I know, how that's going to probably turn out. Once they discover that this is their most bitter enemy, the guy that slew their beloved Goliath, he's going to be publicly humiliated, and then he's going to be brutally put to death. David, however, schemes a plan in which he will pretend to have completely lost his mind. He concocts a plan in which he's going to act like he is nuts. Some of us could do that rather easily. Just kind of switch right into that. Well, the plan works as David had hoped, and he is set free. The Philistine king apparently considers David a threat no more. And when we consider all of these events, it's easy to assess that David's life went from the top, the Goliath killer, to the bottom, drooling madman. Doesn't exactly sound like the recipe for a happy life. But in the midst of all this life of chaos comes one of the most beautiful psalms ever penned. Psalm 34 comes from the heart of a man that is able to rise above the day-to-day and see the wonderful blessings of God. It's an acrostic psalm, and that means that each letter begins with the succeeding alphabet letter of the Hebrew language, 22 verses that matches the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, so verse 1 would begin with the letter A as we would understand it. You know, when we think about finding happiness, you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you truly see someone that's happy? Now, I don't mean a giddy happiness where you're going around and you've always got this sort of pretend smile on your face, but there's something that's deep down, a joy, a contentment, a happiness. Well, actually, the Hebrew would have a word for it, and that's a word that's translated blessed. Blessed. Blessed is not a word that means in and of itself happy. It's the Hebrew word esher. And the word esher is that which has the idea of happiness, but it's only because of a person being approved of God. It's only because a person has gotten to the point in his or her life where they're finding joy in all the right things and the right person. Well, David's recipe for being blessed, his recipe for happiness, despite all of the things that are going on in his life, or that which was reflected in Psalm 34. Now, there are reasons for his being blessed, reasons as we're looking at it this morning, for that joy that he has within his heart. And there are five reasons as we break down the text in Psalm 34. The first, which covers verses 1, 2, and 3, is that the joy is found when he keeps his focus on God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here is a man that is going to bless the Lord at all times. Weren't you just the guy that was afraid that maybe the Philistines were going to skin you alive? Weren't you the guy that's running for your life under the threat of King Saul? I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. You know, I mentioned when I teach Old Testament 3 that the Psalms are those that come from people that truly are spiritual. And spirituality is that which is able to see the blessings of the Lord despite the troubles that you're going through, the difficulties. And it doesn't matter if it's health. It doesn't matter if it's external conflict. It just doesn't matter what it is. A spiritual person is able to rise above those sort of difficulties and bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, that's the way that we should be. That we're someone that constantly are seeing reasons why we love God, why we praise God, why we want to thank God. And he's going to boast in the Lord. Now, David, he's got a pretty impressive resume, you got to admit. Pretty impressive resume, but he's not going to boast in what he's done, and neither should you, and neither should I. Yeah, we've done some things, sure, and we're proud of some of the accomplishments that we've made in our lives, but the attitude of the spiritual is, I'm going to bless, boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. So he's boasting in a God that let him lose any kind of dignity in having to flee for his life from Saul. He's boasting in a God that let himself be captured by the Philistines. You see, David saw the big picture. David saw the whole thing. And he was not going to let an event take him away from recognizing the true God and the relationship he had with God. So he invites people to magnify the Lord with me. Joy in exalting the Lord, not in exalting self. You know, David did something that all of us have to do, and that's get out of ourselves. We have to get out of ourselves and not be so self-absorbed, not be thinking about ourselves all the time, but thinking about God. All right, then secondly, in verses 4 through 7, the second part of this psalm is that David found joy in the fact that his prayer was answered. If you notice the flow of verbs, you will see 6 times he mentions in just kind of almost a rapid bullet type fashion what it is that the Lord has done. I sought the Lord. And so what was God's response? David initiated it. He looked for the Lord. He answered me. There's one. He delivered me from all my fears. That's two. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. And so that brought about some good results. The poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. That's three. And saved him out of all his troubles. That's four. The angel Lord encamps around those who fear him. That's five. And rescues them. That's six. Talk about a God that got active. And as David is surrounded by Philistines that hate him, David is one that sees the Lord encamped around him and knows that he is safe. Spiritual people see things with spiritual eyes. The Philistine soldiers may have him surrounded, but David saw the activity of God in his life. And then the third section of the psalm is found in verses 8 through 10. And that is that joy is found in the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And there's our word again, by the way, blessed. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they seek the Lord. They who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Well, when you look at this section, he's just backing up and saying, you know, the Lord really has been good to me. And the thing that is amazing to me when I look at that is I put myself in the context of the history behind the psalm. And you're not thinking with all of the things that have gone wrong in David's life that he would say, well, the Lord's sure been good to me. But that's the way David saw it. And he appreciated the goodness of the Lord despite what Saul was doing, despite the fact that he was among the Philistines. You know, another thing that's interesting is a combination of two words. Two very interesting Hebrew words that merge together and words that we might not actually think go together very much. One is the word fear, and the other is the word good or goodness. Now look at the text in verse 4, the last part. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Second line of verse 9, for those who fear him, there is no want. And then if you drop down to verse 11, the second line, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So if you're counting, the word fear occurs five times within that particular text. Now, look at this. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then you drop down in verse 10, the last part, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And then if you look at verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? And so we're merging together in this text two very interesting ideas of fear and good. And that when someone fears the Lord, that the Lord is going to respond by bringing good things into that person's life. And that's the point that David's trying to make. You have to make, rather than trying to acquire your own good, fear the Lord, and that fear is something that we'll talk about here in just a minute. But then the goodness of the Lord is that which will come. And so that's really the main point, that the joy that he has in his life is because he stopped to smell the roses. He's counted his many blessings and named them one by one. He's recognized, yeah, I've got some bumps and I've got some difficulties, but the Lord is good, and I'm going to count those good things that the Lord has brought into my life. And then in verses 11 and 12, we have the fourth section of the book, and that is that happiness is found, verses 11 through 14, that joy is found in genuine obedience. It's found in genuine obedience. He says, I want to teach you the fear of the Lord, and that you may see good in your life. And then you'll notice in verses 13 and 14, again in rapid fashion, he rattles off six imperatives. The goodness that the Lord is going to bring into a person's life is going to be in the life of someone who's obedient. Keep your tongue from evil. That's the first imperative. You know, it's interesting how often both Old and New Testament it talks about the danger of the tongue. Here James has to devote practically an entire chapter to the idea of trying to harness that particular part of our lives. It's very difficult to do. And Jesus talked about how a person's speech is that which reveals what's in the heart. The tongue, keep your tongue from evil. Second, and your lips from speaking deceit. Notice the Hebrew parallelism. Basically the same point, but honest words are not deceptive words. They're not misleading words. That what we say is the truth. And we're not coloring it. We're not telling white lies. But we are wholly, completely, totally honest. Well, that's what a person that fears the Lord does. A person that fears the Lord is not going to manipulate the truth. It's not going to twist it or color it in any way. And then the third imperative is to depart from evil. All right, here is the idea of making a conscious decision. I know what evil is, and I'm going to stay away from it. And then do good. That's, again, a conscious decision. The old-time prayer sayers, when I was young, used to say in their prayer, forgive us for the sins of omission and commission. Remember hearing that? Don't hear it much anymore, and I never knew what it meant, but I always thought it sounded cool. But the idea of omission and commission is exactly what verse 14 is saying. We talk about departing from evil, that's omission. You know, we need to leave out of our lives those things that are evil. And then commission is to do good. You know, it's one thing to stay away from evil, but that's not the whole story of obedience to God, because God has commanded us to do some good things. And so we need to not only stay away from evil, but we need to be involved in doing the work of the Lord. So depart from evil and do good. That covers the spectrum of what God wants from us. So those are imperatives number 3 and 4. And then the second line of verse 14, seek peace. That's imperative number 5. The word peace, as you might guess, is shalom. Shalom is an idea that has the concept of moving out of someone's life anything that would disrupt this inner feeling of contentment, the inner feeling of peace. We got financial trouble that could disrupt us, maybe relational, maybe health problems, economic problems, maybe there's a situation with the nation. There's wars. There are a lot of things that can zap a person's peace. And so when you're wishing shalom upon someone, then you're saying in every facet of your life, I hope that it goes well. Well, we're seeking peace. We're seeking, and this is something that's commanded. We're not going to let anything, anybody, any event rob us of that contentment deep inside. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you, John 14:27. His peace was something that was so radically different than what the world prescribed as peace. Jesus' peace is within, and no one can ever take that from you. And then the sixth imperative is to pursue it. Work hard to be at peace, both within yourself, with others. Be a peacemaker, but be one that imitates God, who is a God of peace. And then the last part of the psalm, verses 15 through 22, is that joy is found, or happiness is found. The blessed attitude is found in the midst of trials. Again, as we look at this particular text, we see that there are a number of points. What is it that's going on in the lives of the righteous? Well, in verse 15, they're crying. And then in verse 17, they're crying. Again, then in verse 17, the second line, they have troubles. Verse 18, the first line, they're brokenhearted. And then the second line in verse 18, they're crushed in spirit. And then in verse 19, they have afflictions. And then in verse 21, second line, they are hated. Well, things are not going so well for the righteous, but yet they're finding joy. They're finding joy in all the right things. All right, so when we do just an analysis of Psalm 34, we're seeing that there should never be a reason why a child of God does not have true, genuine joy, happiness, a blessedness within their heart. And I hope that's what you've got from this Psalm 34. Amen.